Brothers and sisters, would you open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, the smallest man in all the Bible, Nehi. He was only up to your knee. He was a little fella. That's where he got the name Nehi when he was... I'm kidding. Don't write that down. Put your pens down, please. That's the one most of you know already anyway. But the thing about it is this. I have to tell you something right now at the get-go. They're two of my favorite books in all the Bible. And it's kind of a bit crazy to say that, isn't it? Because every book, even I remember the last time teaching through Leviticus, I was thinking, oh, Leviticus, here we go. And it became like one of my favorite books in the Bible. We drew so much from it. But if you would ask me just quickly off the bat, the Gospels, of course, and there are other books, but two books, one from the Old and one from the New, leap out at me. And Philippians, of course, in the New Testament, and Nehemiah, in the Old Testament. And I don't know, I think reason being that the theme really for me, both books, is joy, you know. Over and over again in Philippians, Paul says, you know, let your joy be evident, let your gentleness be evident to all. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Joy. In Philippians, I think the mind and thinking, the mind 10 times mentioned, thinking 15 times mentioned or something, and then joy about 19 times mentioned. And the heart verse for me of Nehemiah, in fact, I had it on the walls of our church in Marin, the church I pastored. I had it on the note paper for the church that I pastored. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So, many reasons why I love this book, and we're going to be dealing with those in a minute. But first of all, again, things come to you, you know, at the very last minute. You latch on to something. And even just before I came over here, I just was going through some new commentaries and just something to note at the very beginning. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, three little books together. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are the post-exilic books. So you say, oh, hold on a second, John Henry, I'm not a Bible student or whatever. What does that mean? Post-exilic books. Well, post-exilic is after the exile. The children of Israel, they'd settled into the land, and I'm not going to go through a big, long history lesson. It'll suffice to say, and you can get it if you get it in a little bite-sized piece now, and you can follow up later with it. But I want to give you this as the preamble, or the lead-in, if you like, to Nehemiah. The children of Israel had been living in the land, and over a period of time, of course, they had become disobedient, and they wound up being exiled, being taken away captive into a foreign land. King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, swept into Judah, right? And they carried them off captive. And they were held captive for 70 years. And this is known in the Bible as the exilic period, the period of the exile. Now, Nehemiah, if you like, here, as we come to Nehemiah today, these are the post-exilic books, after the exile. They were in exile for 70 years. Well, what happened after 70 years? Well, you know, there was a power shift, and where you had, of course, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians who had conquered Judah, and had three deportations where they took them out of the land. In the course of that time, Cyrus the Persian king swept in and conquered the Babylonians and took over. And he was much more agreeable to the children of Judah, the Israelites. He was more agreeable to them, and he allowed them to go back to their homeland if they wanted to. I'm going to look at that in just a moment, you know, as we come to the text today, but if you've got the little gist of that, anybody ever speaks to you about the, you know, post-exilic period, what's the exilic period? We will always know now that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are all post-exilic, after the exile. There's one thing, another thing I want you to get before we begin today. And again, just this morning, it's amazing, isn't it? Just this morning, just before coming in here, and I'm scribbling like blazes because I'm going, wow, that's so interesting. I may have mentioned it briefly in my teaching through the Bible before, but it struck me powerfully today that really Ezra And this is setting the tone for why we're doing this book. Yeah, there are some scriptures in there that are really good, and we can learn an awful lot from. But here's something really will give you shivers and kind of get you excited about opening this book. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and definitely Nehemiah today, they all deal with, write this down, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you need more of the work of the Spirit in your life? Oh, by golly, I do. Tired of this old flesh and how it can get in and you know, seek control. And I want the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in my life. Well, write this down, would you? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther deal with the Holy Spirit. Ezra. What is that book? The name Ezra means helper. Let me give you the Greek word for it. Parakletos. Holy Spirit helper. The helper. The parakletos, the Holy Spirit. So Ezra is the helper. Have you got that? All right. Nehemiah, next book. Nehemiah, his name means comforter. What did Jesus say? I'm going to give you another helper. It's going to be comforter. Could it be more plain? Now, this isn't stretching it now. This isn't some kind of, trying to draw something out that really doesn't exist. Looking for some typology or something. This is as plain as the nose on your face. This is really clear. So, Nehemiah is helper, or is comforter. Ezra, helper, Nehemiah, comforter. We told you, three books, post-exilic, work of the Holy Spirit. Esther, well, what does Esther mean? Well, now there's debate over it because there's, the Persian name, Esther, and this and that. But most commentators, and especially the old ones, all say that it's the Hebrew name that's important. And Esther's Hebrew name is Hester, and Hester means hidden. And the work of the Holy Spirit is something that's going on within us. So the helper, the comforter, and the work that's hidden, the work within. Now, it got me so excited this morning. I said, oh, Lord, help me to retain this information because, it's a study in itself. We're not doing an in-depth series here. But this is something you can dig into yourself if you feel like, and it's really worth doing. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to salvation, correct? And it brings us to the three forms and three types of three ways that salvation work: justification, sanctification, and glorification. What do you mean, John Henry? Well, when you're born again, don't you know you're justified? You're made right with God just as if you never sinned. You're made right with God and you're saved. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost now, of the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit's living in you now. Oh my goodness, how beautiful is that? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is not only, of course, justified and saved in that way, but also sanctified, where we are set apart for the work, where we are built up, sanctified in our daily walk through life. And then finally, salvation is in that place of glorification when we're home with Him in heaven. Have you got that? Well, you know it. Most of you probably know that already. But for any who don't. And now, why are you telling us this, John Henry? Well, I want to show you the link again with the book of Nehemiah, or with the book of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Because number one, what did Ezra do? Now, we're not going to be dealing with that today. But Ezra came back. The first group and contingency that came back from Persia came back to rebuild the temple. That's like being born again. The temple, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're rebuilt. You're new. See? So Ezra, the book of Ezra, dealing with the helper, he came back and he rebuilt the temple. When we come to know Christ, we're saved. So there's the picture again of the Holy Spirit right out of the pages of Nehemiah. Now, number two, I said Nehemiah was, if you like, the walls. Well, in Nehemiah, you see that the walls are rebuilt. Now, Nehemiah is comforter. So you're saved, temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Ezra, got it. Now we come to Nehemiah. Okay, you're saved, but what's happening now? You need to be sanctified. You need to go on. Ah, but the enemy's attacking every direction. We're going to see that today. But guess what? You're sanctified. You're set apart, and the walls are built strong around you to protect you. The work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit here beautifully given to us in Nehemiah, the Comforter, building us up and strengthening us, and finally enabling us, or building us up and strengthening us. And finally, Esther, the Hebrew word, Hester, hidden. The Holy Spirit unto glorification, that hidden work that nobody sees, that's going up, that is seen out through us, but is going on within us, takes us on home to heaven. The hidden work of the Holy Spirit, that who can explain? Outwardly, no, because it's an inward work. Like baptism, when you go down in the water, right, it's giving over the old life, you know, coming up in the newness of life, the old life washed away. I mean, how do you explain that? That's hidden. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's why the Holy Spirit was present at the baptism of Jesus. So, guys, again, I hope I haven't, you know, gone into too... I didn't want this to get to be, you know, muy difficile to comprehend. I didn't want this to become something very difficult to try to get. So I hope that that's as simple and basic as I can put it for you. Look it up in your own time. But a beautiful, beautiful picture here of the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, why do I love him? Why is it one of my favorite books, if ever you get a chance? You know, and honestly, a lot of what you'll hear today probably comes from the heart of that message. It was one of the first messages I ever delivered, I think 30 years ago, up in Newcastle, in the county Down, in Northern Ireland. And I was a short time getting involved with the Presbyterian Church and the work there, and Eddie Kirk, the minister of First Presbyterian Newcastle, invited me to speak at his Wednesday night Bible study. I was only a short time saved, you know, but I had come to know a fellow called Chuck Smith, and I had been studying and reading the Bible and loving it, and this message overwhelmed me, the sense of a message just on, Chuck called it Believer's Joy. Write that down. You may come across it, you know. Believer's Joy by Chuck Smith. And it's a wonderful, wonderful message. And I remember I gave that message for Eddie Kirk, who was a professor at the Bible, what was it called again, at the seminary for the Presbyterian ministers in, believe it or not, Hollywood, Northern Ireland. Well, that's probably where the Hollywood here came from. That's probably where the name came from. Because there's a Hollywood in Northern Ireland a lot longer than there was a Hollywood up the road from here. And so there you had the Bible, you know, the Bible College, and not Bible College, but seminary for all the ministers and everything. And I actually met with them. I was due before I left Ireland to plug into ministry and start all that. And God had other things in mind. But I always remember it all began with Eddie Kirk. And I shared, and he was like one of the professors, and you know, these guys would never compliment you. You'd never say, oh, great job, or anything. That's part of being Northern Irish. You don't say, that's great, anyone. Just tell them they did a fairly good job, you know. That would mean it was fantastic. But I always remember what Eddie said to me. I shared part of the message from Chuck, you know, Believer's Joy, and what it meant to me, to his congregation. And he walked up to me afterwards, and he said, it was good that you were here tonight, John Henry. I said, oh, thank you, Eddie. Yeah. And you know what, you're preaching? I said, yeah. Yes, sir. Ah, you've got something there. You've got something there. And he walked away. But it was tantamount to, that was the beginning of my desire to want to teach God's word. You've got something there. And that was as far as he went. But it was on this subject. Now, not this message. This is a teaching. We're going through the book of Nehemiah, not plucking one topical message, because since that time, I've come to know and love the entire book and all the aspects of it. But we're not going to get into it in great detail either, like I said. Why is it one of my favorite books? Well, because Nehemiah, write this down, was a man of prayer. He was a man of the word. and he was a man of action. You know, I believe that God is looking for people who will make a difference. God is looking for people who go on and don't quit. God is looking for people. You know, that's the example we have from Chuck Smith. And indeed, Pastor Brian is going on. And I mean, at the time of the changeover of the church and everything, it could have been a time to kind of throw in the hat. It's a difficult time for a pastor. But he's going on, pressing in there. Chuck was the great example of that. Going on, don't quit, Chuck till the very last Sunday. People who are faithful. Chuck used to say, talk about great faith. No, Chuck would say, well, you know what, we all stumble when it comes to faith. Sometimes great faith. God wants faithful people. People who will go on and won't quit. People who will stay at the helm no matter the storm. And people that love God's word, obey God's word, teach God's word, and act on God's word. Some of the reasons why I like this book. Write this down, would you? Here's something you need to know about Nehemiah. I shared it with somebody last night. Nehemiah, number one, it's a subtle difference between the two now, so stay with me because you want to get this. Subtle difference, but it's powerful. Again, part of Chuck's message all those years ago. Are you ready? Number one, Nehemiah prayed about everything. I'm going to write that down. God gave me that this week. Pray about everything. I'm going to tell you something right now, and I didn't tell you this the last couple of weeks, but I could hardly walk on the left side here of my body for about maybe, I'd say about a month. Really difficult, and actually to the extent that I was actually nearly dragging myself. I couldn't even go, and I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm taking a real leap of faith here that God will maintain this for me. But he told me, trust me, look to me, look to me alone. I'm going to take care of you. And so, I believe by a miracle of God yesterday I was healed. Because I can walk. And I have no pain. And I've had a month or two of sharp pain. And it's gone. Now, I'll tell you what. This isn't TBN. I'm not throwing my wheelchair away. But I am walking, man, and it feels great to be able to walk unhindered and without pain. So what I did was most of the time I was around people. I wasn't playing the big martyr or something, but I just didn't want to be. I said, okay, God, I'm going to give it to you. I need you to take care of this. And I'll tell you guys, you know, I prayed. I said, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. He prayed about everything. And it was really through this message. I research these things weeks, months in advance sometimes. Of what I'm going to be teaching on. I don't just pick this up the day before and have a look over the notes. It's all fresh and new to me. And the Lord, I think probably it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say maybe 20 hours go into one of these studies. And that's not an exaggeration. At least 20 hours for one Bible study here of time separated to the Lord. Day and night, sometimes I wake in the morning, sometimes I go to bed at night, whenever. I'm constantly reading over new stuff and getting into new stuff and revamping. When I read this, he prayed about everything. I said, oh, yes, God, help me. Now, number two, I told you there's a subtle difference. Prayer was his first response in every situation. There's a difference. Prayed about everything. But also, prayer was his first response in every situation. Oh, my goodness, how I have failed over and over again in that, over and over and over again in that. And I'm teaching it here today, and there's every likelihood it'll probably happen again. Probably. Sorry. You know, something happens. Come on. Certainly if you're Italian or Irish, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, no. What's going to happen now? Oh, my goodness. Sorry, Lord. Help. Very often, if you're like me, you act and then pray. That's kind of stupid. I'll tell you why. Because you act and then you pray. Because you're praying now for God to cancel out the action so you get back to the start line again. Here's the deal. Pray and then act. That was the difference. That was Nehemiah. He prayed and then he acted. He's a wonderful example of a leader. You say, well, I'm not a leader. I'm not leading in the church. I'm not a leader. This, this. Wait a minute. We're all leaders because we're all called a witness to other people. Even if you haven't got children, if you've got nobody, you'll live alone in the Beale Out Glade. Sorry, that's a little bit of, what's his name? A great Irish poet, William Butler Yeats. I lived alone in the Beale Out Glade. Maybe you live alone in the Beale Out Glade. You are a leader because you're going to lead other people to Jesus Christ. He's a leader. Shows us what a leader should be. And again, of course, special message for anybody in actual leadership in a church or anywhere. He teaches us how to be a leader, how to detect and defeat the enemy. Write that down. Have you been battling with the enemy, or is it just me? Amen. It's not. Thank you, sister. I'm going to tell you. The enemy is coming 24 hours a day, seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you something, if you're making a stand for the gospel, or you're stepping out with family or friends or anybody, let me tell you something, he'll come a-knocking. And if you say, well, no, actually, the enemy isn't attacking me at all, well, then, cuidado, por favor, señor. Because it is very possible, because you're doing nothing. The minute you step over the line into his area or his kingdom, or the prince of the power of the world at this time, he hates it, man, and you've got to know it, that he will throw everything he can against you. So you're going to learn in this book. As we go through this book, we're going to learn, brothers and sisters, how to defeat the enemy, how to stand strong against, and how to know his tactics. Number two, he teaches us how to keep going when the times get tough. Number three, teaches us how to make prayer a vital part of our lives. And teaches us, if you like, how to stand strong and know revival personally and prayerfully, know revival, you know, in our church. A couple of scriptures just very quickly. I don't want to deliberate too long over this, but I'm going to give you just a couple of heads up just to get you excited to get into it. Look at Nehemiah 6:9. And I'll paraphrase. They tried to make us afraid, so that the work would not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Wonderful prayer. Has the devil tried to make you afraid lately? Come along and rattle your cage. Something happens, and now you feel like quitting because you're really afraid. Put your hands in the air today, somewhere, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and say, they're trying to make us afraid. He's trying to make me afraid, Lord. Strengthen my hands. Oh God, strengthen minds. I love that. Nehemiah 8:10. Of course, 8:10 to me is, and again, I'm going to wait till we get to it, but I want to give you some of the highlights here. Nehemiah 8:10, where he says, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They had repented. They had turned back. They had seen the blessing of God because they repented. Because they were, by the way, confession, repentance is vital. And they turned back to God. And God turned back to them. And wonderful things were happening. And they were, you know, oh my goodness, they were weeping. And he said, now dry up your tears. Time for weeping is over. It's a time for feasting. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's what I want to say, brothers and sisters. Why are you giving us a couple of these verses, John Henry? I'm giving you these verses because I want you to be prepared for what's coming. And I want us to be asking the Lord for that strength in prayer like we saw when he said, oh God, strengthen my hands. I want also for God to give us the awareness and consciousness of the need for his joy, not our joy, not something drummed up, not something particularly just Californian where we'll say, have a nice day, be joyful, but joy deep within, not our joy, but his joy in and through us. That you're going to get through the book of Nehemiah. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. I want you to have that joy. Say, John Henry, I'm depressed. I suffer from a mental problem. I suffer from a disorder. It's so hard for me. God knows that, brother. God knows that, sister. But you know what? If you can even give a smile through the darkness of those clouds and through the pain that's going on within you, and you can smile and bring joy to somebody else, what you're doing is worth its weight in gold, man. Because don't you know it? If a man with one leg is carrying somebody to help them, how much more wonderful is that than a guy who can stump along on his 2 feet and do it? When you're doing stuff for the Lord, man. So again here, you know, and one other thing too, by the way, you know what Paul said about his ministry? Do you know what Paul said about his ministry? What Paul said his ministry was in Corinthians? How did he describe his ministry? He described his ministry, he said, his heart was, I want to be a helper of your joy. A helper of your joy. Guys, don't go around like morose, gloomy, serious Christians that scare everybody off. Whenever anybody talks about the Bible, you launch into a heavy-duty sort of, are you going to heaven? Do you know where you're? Loving people, letting your joy, the joy of Jesus Christ, who was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, flow from you to everyone you come in contact with. The joy of the Lord was and is, was his strength and is our strength. We also see, you know, when trials and trouble came, the enemy attacked and everything, and the victory that Nehemiah knew because he was a man of prayer and a man of the word. Then in chapter 8, verse 8, we read about Ezra and them reading from the book of the law, and they gave it sense and helped them to understand the reading. Mark Nehemiah 8, 8. That's what Calvary Chapel is founded on, really. Ezra read and explained the law to them. And look at what it says in 8, 8, and gave the understanding. Now, giving the simple understanding, not giving your opinion, not sharing, you know, compounding ignorance. Everybody saying, this is what I feel about it. This is what I think about it. This is what I feel about it. Hey, this is what it says. If ever you're doing a Bible study, or ever you go to a Bible study, or ever you hear somebody teaching a Bible study, make sure they're not saying, this is what I think, this is what I feel, this is what I believe. No, 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 no. This is what it says. This is what the Word of God says. So again here, Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God's Word, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, established strong on it, and so many Calvaries also. One other thing, and I haven't time to get into it, you're going to come across in this book is revival. We will get into it, but not now. How revival breaks out from one man whose hands were strengthened by God. One man who was a man of prayer, a man of the word, and a man of action. One man who said, the joy of the Lord is your strength, came revival. Not from some organizational strategy, not from some plans laid out by men sitting in a boardroom or at a committee table to figure out how they could organize and adjust for more members at the church, or to cause the whole thing to grow by having a network and how we could. Man whose hands were strengthened by God, a man of the word and a man of prayer and a man of action and a man who had joy and love abounding, a man whose name is Comforter, a man who was a Barnabas, an encourager, a man who wanted to see the walls built strong. That's how this church was originally built, by God. That's how the hippies, can you imagine that back in the day? Can you imagine? Who am I talking there? Some people here probably were there. They crawled off the beaches, like off the beaches of Southern California, like sea creatures coming into church. Some half-dressed. Some, I hear, almost not dressed at all. But they got dressed real quick. And they came to church and they came to know the Lord, man. But it all happened just beautifully because it was a work of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, I don't really buy into all these plans of men, best laid plans of mice and men. I don't really. I think we just need to be a praying people, loving the Lord, going on strong in the word, in prayer, trusting him, committed to him, and letting our joy be known and seen everywhere we go. So, all the reasons why I love, 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 love this book. And believe it or not, I think we're coming to chapter 1, verse 1 in just a minute. But I make no apology, because I think it's really important that you get the gist of this, that you get where we're going with this, that we don't just launch into a Bible study. And even if it's only for one person here that never had the background of all this before, then it's worth it. Do you know that Martin Luther, when he was asked, I mean, he's such a brilliant mind and a brilliant man, and he was asked, when you preach, you know, some of the great doctors of the law are sitting in your congregation. He said, yep, I know that. But I preach to the milkmaids. He preached that little girl who did nothing but milk cows and didn't know much about anything could understand what he was saying. So again, guys, you know, I hope that's been a good intro to the book and gives you a little foundation now that we're going to work out from. This Holy Spirit going to be working in our lives to produce all these lovely things we talked about. Told you there were three deportations. Quickly, if you're taking notes, Nebuchadnezzar swept down. Why, by the way, why did this happen to the people of Judah in 597 BC? Date can vary depending what, but only by a few years. Well, because the children of Judah were disobedient. And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces to sweep in and take them captive. There were three deportations. Write this down. First deportation, what does that mean? People taken away from Judah off to Babylon. First deportation, 597 BC, 597 years before Christ. Second deportation, 587, 10 years later, BC. Third deportation, 582, 5 years later, and eventually Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were taken captive, like I said, for 70 years. After that period of 70 years, I told you there was a change of power in the area, and now the Persians took over, defeated the Babylonians, and the Persian King Cyrus was more favorable towards the Jews and allowed them to go back to their homeland. So now you remember I told you about the post-exilic, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Three books that are the post-exilic books. So they returned, of course, to Judah. The first group went back, told you that, under Ezra, and rebuilt the temple, picturing the Holy Spirit and our temple being built when the Helper comes and leads us to Christ. The second group, or the second contingency, went back in 475. In case I didn't give you the first time, the first group went back in 533 BC. Second contingency in 475, led by Ezra the scribe, 58 years later, and reestablished the spiritual aspects. Temple rebuilt. Now, of course, if the temple's rebuilt, well, you need the spiritual dimension. So he came in with the word, and with the spiritual aspect comes Ezra. And the third contingency is where we are at today, in 445 BC, led by Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So let's get it going now as we open up Nehemiah today. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, some say that's around December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, this is Nehemiah speaking, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them, according to the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. These guys came back, you see, and he's in the Persian capital, Nehemiah. They come back having been in Jerusalem, Hananiah and these guys. So Nehemiah says to them, the survivors, and they came back. The survivors who were left, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So he hears about the walls being down. The temple is rebuilt. Ezra's gone back establishing the law, but the people are in great danger because the walls are down. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you, you and observe your commandments, please Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments and statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servants prosper this day. I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the cups of the king's cupbearer. Now, here is Nehemiah's prayer. Before I say another word, do you want to write this down? Have you been in a place where maybe you're wondering what's going on, Lord? This is a great prayer of repentance. Bad things might not be happening to you because you're being punished. That's not the way God works. But he could be correcting you, directing you, protecting you, instructing you. There's a lot of stuff. But my first port of call always is, if there's anything in my life, O Lord, show me. Show me. And if I've done it this way and you said go that way and I've been doing it my own way, I'm sorry. Now direct me to go your way. Write this down. This is a great prayer for you today, for me today, for all of us today. Nehemiah, the Lord has comforted. That's what his name means. He's the king's cup bearer. What does that mean? He was the guy who handed off the cup of wine to the king, but Nehemiah would taste it first, so it wasn't poison. But we know that Nehemiah went on from being just the cup bearer to actually being a confidant of the king. Very close in. Started out, but in no time at all, he became an advisor, very, very close to the king. Now he's in this position of power, okay? And back from the exile in Persia, back from Babylon, come these folk, and it's 900 miles, back from Jerusalem. They come back from Jerusalem, and they come back to the Persian capital, Shushan. There you have it. And they come back, and he's a big shot now because he has the ear of the king. I actually, in some ways, and I say this glory to God, because of my role with Chuck, you know, I wasn't running the church, but because I was helping him physically and in a myriad of ways, I was with him all the time. So if I wanted to get something done, it was super duper. I didn't have to knock on the door or make an appointment or see the secretary or see anyone. I just had to, oh, by the way, Pastor Chuck, and whisper something into his ear. And very often he'd say, well, okay, John, we'll... I remember a former assistant pastor of mine wanted to call his church a certain name, and somebody in that area was trying to block it because it was said it was too broad. He should make it just that little area where he was. There was no churches in that whole area, right? So I said this to Chuck. I said, it's ridiculous, you know. He's up there doing a work in a very dark and difficult place, and somebody's making trouble for him, you know. What about that, O king? Chuck didn't even answer me. He just leaned over and picked up the phone. With the phone in his hand, he called for the person who was involved in this. He didn't say, what's going on, or this, that, or the other. He just said, here's what I want you to do. That church is to be called. Bang! And gave the name. Okay? So some rattling going on, and I just heard, yep, that's it, yep. Okay, bye, click. The ear of the king. So it was a really great place to be. Now, mind you, it was a well-deserved thing, and Chuck knew that. He wouldn't if it hadn't been. He wasn't just doing it as a favor to me. But, you know, I'll just tell you, because this is kind of like a little bit of the relationship, you know. And I see that, you know. I mean, I wasn't running this church. I was helping Chuck with a myriad of things, like I've told you about many times before. But it gave me this access, you know. And, you know, it was a blessing. And well, here you see this is the case with Nehemiah, you know. His access to the king, because he's the cupbearer. But now he's also actually developed. He's become more than that. He's like an advisor. These guys come back. Look at it there. And there's certain men, look in verse 1, with Hananiah, who returned from Jerusalem. Nehemiah says, how are things going over there in the holy city? How's Ezra? What's going on? How's the work going? And so, you know, Nehemiah is inquiring about Jerusalem. By the way, I only came across this yesterday. So if you're taking notes today, you want to write this down, Jeremiah 15:5. Jeremiah 15:5. This is great. I couldn't believe it. Listen to this. I had never shared this before in any teaching I did on this. Jeremiah 15:5 says this. Jeremiah. That's a combination of Jeremiah and Nehemiah. If ever you want to say the two together, there you have it. Jeremiah the prophet, who existed hundreds of years before, I think maybe a century and a half, that's it, before Nehemiah. He was a prophet a century and a half before Nehemiah, and listen to what his prophecy, listen what he says in Jeremiah 15:5. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you're doing? Isn't that great? Well, century and a half later, Nehemiah. Well, what's going on back there in the holy city? What's it like and everything? Oh, you know, Hananiah and the others say it's terrible. Oh, my goodness, the walls are down. It's disastrous. The people are demoralized. The enemy is at the gate, man. We have no defenses. There's no joy. It's a real hardship back there. The temple is built, but everything could be wiped out in a moment because we have no protection. Well, Nehemiah's reaction in verses 4 and 5, he wept. Notice this, write this down. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. To who? God? To the God of heaven. He wept, he prayed, he mourned, and he fasted. There could be a word for somebody today. You're really bemoaning. Something sad, something terrible is going on. Again here, and he succeeds now because his success is, as you can see, it's because it's depending on God. He's calling on God. But also notice something, guys. This is vital. So often we run off praying to God. Oh, Lord, help this, help with that. Notice what came first, confession of sin. His own sin and the people's sin. And I think this is so important. If we want to see our lives blessed, forgive me. If we want to see our church blessed, oh, God, bless the church and bless the leadership and what's happening and what's this or what? No. Bless me, forgive me, forgive us as a body. You know, there's the place to begin your prayer. We have sinned, and God, you said, verses 5 to 11, I'm going to paraphrase, we read it already. You said that if we turned away from you, you'd turn away from us. But you said, if we would turn back to you, you will turn back to us. Do you want to make that prayer your prayer today? Maybe you have need to make it. Maybe you have turned away in some way, and you know it. Maybe you've been conducting yourself in a way with somebody or something, and who knows, whatever. I'm not even going to go there. This is for all of us, by the way. I'm not preaching at you now. We need to look and search our own hearts. Lord, I'm turning back, Lord. And I'll tell you what, it's a great prayer to make, and I won't deliberate over it. We did already, but it's a wonderful prayer in the Scriptures. And by the way, Nehemiah, now we're going to find out, wants to go back and help. Well, let me tell you something. He had it made in Shushan. He was real comfortable there. He was the king's cupbearer. He was advisor. He had everything he wanted, but he wants to go back. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Came to pass in the month of Nisan. Nothing to do with Japanese cars, by the way. Month of Nisan. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before, and therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? And there is nothing but sorrow of heart. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, and I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? Look at this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Goes into the king, giving the cup to the king, advising the king, oh, you look very sad, Nehemiah. What's wrong with you? You're normally such a cheerful fellow. What's up? Sadness and sorrow all over your face. Well, king, let me tell you, back home, the guys came in here, you know, Hananiah and the others, and they told me the walls are down and things are desperate back home in Jerusalem, and oh my goodness, and I feel so bad about it. And king says, what do you want me to do? Would you note, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Remember I told you, he prayed about everything, and prayer was his first response. Mark this here, put first response. All the way through, you're going to see he prayed about everything. But here you're seeing prayer was his first response. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If only, if only, if only. Chuck was here right now because he's given this message. His exact words, if I'm not mistaken, he says what's taking place here, Chuck says in that message, Believer's Joy, is what seems to me to be something like a simultaneous action. What do you mean? He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Do you see that in your text? I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Happening together. See, sometimes you won't have the time. I'm going to go away and pray about that. I was praying about that at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was praying about that. Boom! When the situation hits, now I'm going to tell you once again, fail, 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 many times, many times. I know it. And if you've been honest with me, you too. Because when it hits and the storm comes and the trial of the problem or whatever, it's very hard sometimes. But here's what we're called to. When something happens, pray to the God of heaven. But again, notice, one other thing we looked at the opening, prayed first, then acted. Prayer was his first response. Prayed first, then acted. So there's the call to all of us today, guys. It's like as if he's taking a deep breath. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Did you ever anybody recently or any time come to you or approach you over something and you can feel hell coming behind them? You can feel the negativity? I'm not even talking now about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians wittingly or unwittingly in the employ of the devil. Always negative. You meet them, the negativity. And maybe it gets you negative and you get like where you're beginning to, whoa. It's nice, Michael. Ah, and then there was light. The negativity and the fear and the stuff like that, man, I'm going to tell you something. That's the time as they approach you. Or if everything goes dark, pray. And I prayed to the God of heaven, and the lights came back. Whoa! Let prayer be your first course of action. Let prayer be your first response. And then he speaks. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And then when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. The king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. That was the anointing. He had the anointing. What did he grant him? What did he ask for? Three things. Write them down. He asked for, number one, to be sent. He asked for number two, to be safe. He asked for number three, to be supplied. When you want to go on any mission or any ministry or anything for the Lord, you want to be sent, you want to be safe, and you want to be supplied, and you have a right to ask for those. Nehemiah asked for those. But don't go, don't went without being sent. We often say that. Don't go without being sent. He wanted to be sent, he wanted to be safe, protection, and he wanted the supplies. So again, here are three things we need for ministry. We need the Holy Spirit to send us. We need the protection of God upon us. And we need his supply, because on our own strength, we cannot do it. Do you see the Holy Spirit again here? Amen, sisters. Again, the Holy Spirit. And he saw, the king saw the good hand of his God upon him. And that is the anointing. All because he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And that's why the good hand of his God was upon him. So much here. Now, verse 9. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when, mark these guys, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, officially heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So these guys of the land, Sanballat and Tobiah, Horonite and Ammonite, so not Jews. When these guys came, they were anti the children of Israel. Now, what you want to get here right at the beginning is, whenever, send me, supply for me, keep me safe, going for you. Know this, the enemy attacks. Sanballat and Tobiah are representative of the enemy attacking, and the enemy. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Verse 11. Then I arose in the night, and a few men with me. I told no one that my God had put on what God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me, except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the shepherd well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. Now, what's going on here? First of all, have you got it? You're doing a work for the Lord. Make the application for yourself today. Know that Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemy will attack. One of the great things we're going to learn next week particularly, and we're going to see in our study even today, we are seeing that with the good hand of God upon him and prayer and fasting, victory is ours. Amen. You know, don't let the devil scare you off. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Holy Spirit again. Now, what's Nehemiah doing here in verses 11 to 14? He's going around on horseback alone at night to survey, to survey the damage and to see what's going on and to see what's needed. Now, quickly, for you today, application. Maybe you reacted in your spirit, in your heart a little earlier when I said, if things are going wrong and you want to take a look in and you're saying, oh, golly, Lord, I have turned away. I need to get back. I need to get right with you. This is a beautiful picture here, too, of the, you know, okay, the walls are down. Everything is a mess. The whole, you look at your life, it's a crumbling mess. He's looking at the walls, they're all down. But now comes the great opportunity. If you turn to God, for those walls to be built strong, and that's why he has you here today. To be built up, to be built strong, and to go on strong with him, with God on our side. Again here, God allows things to happen, and sometimes maybe some of these things that have happened to you, know he hasn't forsaken you. He's with you. And you with him, his building, not our building. Those walls can be built strong. Verse 15. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed all the wall and turned back and conveyed and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Then the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? in Jerusalem. Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build together. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words, which he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise and build. And so they set their hands to this good work. Brothers and sisters, the call, come, let us build. And they said, let us build, rise and build right now. Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to destroy the work. They were trying to stop the work. Look at what happened, verse 19. But Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the officials, and Gershem the Arab heard of it. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them, and I said to them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Listen, the tactic of the enemy is always the same. I want to tell you, mark this down here. They come with ridicule. Have you ever been ridiculed? Have people sort of, you talk about end times, or you talk about something, and people will come and ridicule you. You know, that's the attack of the enemy for sure, trying to get you discouraged that you'll drop it. Probably might even be worse than a physical attack. Nobody likes to be ridiculed, and it brings about discouragement. Satan is so in this. But here you see his response. Nehemiah tells them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Now again, guys, bear with me. We're almost at the close. But I'm going to tell you something real interesting here. Know this. Next week, don't miss it. Because we're going to see how to defeat the enemy. We've already learned about the character of this man. I'm not going to even do chapter 3. I just want to tell you about it in a couple of sentences. We're not going to read tons of scripture or anything. Because I want you to read chapter 3 in your own time. Where are we right now? We're with the man of faith, the man of the word, the man of prayer, the man who fasted, the man who was filled with the Spirit, the man who had God on his side, the man who was withstanding the enemy, the man who was going back now to see the walls built, this man of prayer, this man of the word, this man who prayed about everything, this man who put prayer first thing in every situation he faced, this man whose hands were strengthened by God because he was a man of prayer. I got it now. You got where we're coming from in this book. We know there are other things we're going to see. The joy of the Lord we're going to come to. We're going to come to revival breaking out. We're going to come to the enemy being defeated. We're going to come to exciting stuff. But as we close out today, in chapter 3, what's going on in chapter 3? Let me tell you. You can read it through. Lots of details, lots of stuff. I'm not going to plow through it. Suffice it to say right now, you can read it in your own time, the walls, what the people do is he gets all of the people and he has them all work on different sections of the wall. And they all begin the work together and the walls are rebuilt. I'm going to give you the heads up. The walls, help me Lord, the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. It had been 100 years since the first return, and the walls were down. Now, in 52 days, the walls were built by, directed by one man whose hands were strengthened by God, who knew the power of God upon him, and was a man of prayer, and a man of the word, and a man of fasting, and a man who wept, and a man who confessed his sin and the sins of his own sins and the sins of his people. And the walls were rebuilt in 52 days, all working together. Final note for us today, let's be working together. That's how revival will come about. Working united. We want unity at every turn. Unity with our wives, our husbands, our families, our children, our church, wherever we are. Disunity is so destructive. The devil just wants to get in to divide and destroy. We need to stand united. Here we see this wonderful, exciting book of Nehemiah, this man of prayer, the man who prayed about everything, the man whose first response was prayer, the man of the word, the man of action, the man whose trust was in God alone, the man who was fearless and said, "O God, they tried to make us afraid that the work would not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Because of this one man, the walls are built. We're going to see it next week in 52 days. The enemy is driven off, and victory. Victory reigns. These people go on to rejoice, bringing us to chapter 8 eventually, where the joy of the Lord will be their strength. Real exciting times ahead. So don't miss it. Come back. Same place, same Dove channel, same fellowship hall, and we'll take up at chapter 4 next week. Let's pray. Father, love this book, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here today and they've never experienced Nehemiah before, or was even maybe a little tentative saying, "What's this? Who's this guy?" They got the picture now. And Lord, it's exciting. And there's so much we can learn from him. And the Holy Spirit, you know. And we are, God, we're here today. All of us. And we are the work of Ezra, the Holy Spirit, the helper. We are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we confess, Lord, there are areas of our lives where the walls are down. And we need comfort. And we need your strength. And we ask you, Lord, that as we go through Nehemiah, temples that we are, that you would strengthen us, make us strong, build us up, Lord. And then like Esther, Lord, that hidden work of your Spirit within us, that, Lord, we might be used powerfully by you to be like Nehemiah, to be praying about everything. Prayer first response. That our prayer would be followed by action, blessed by you. And that, Lord, we would see revival, mighty things happening in our own lives, in our family lives, in our wives, our husbands, our children, our families, our friends, our church, and everywhere we go. We would just see wonderful things happening. And Lord, we will truly say, we're at the end of this book as never before, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
amen.
Amen.